All right, well, this morning I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 3. And today we'll be looking at verses 12 through 26, where Peter, he delivers a very powerful sermon to people after he heals the beggar of his terrible disease of being lame right there at the temple gate. And so last time, in the first 11 verses of chapter 3, we saw how that Peter and John, they miraculously healed this lame man who was lame from birth. And we looked at and considered the state of the man before he was healed, and then after, and how there was a noticeable difference in his disposition. When he was still the lame beggar, he wasn't just happy and go lucky. But when he got saved, it all changed. When he got healed, it all changed. And he didn't stay the despondent, sad and shy and neglected beggar. He took his newfound healing and he rejoiced. He praised the Lord for it, and his life was drastically different. And with the subject, the title of the message last week was Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And we considered how that the life of a believer should look night and day, drastically different from when before they were saved and to when they were after they've been saved. There should be a huge difference between the two. You shouldn't look the same after salvation as you did before. The truth is, once you've met Christ, your life can't be the same. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and the power of God is within you to make it through these difficult times. When Christ gets in there, he breaks the chains of the bondage of sin that has held on to you for so long. It is through the power of Christ and salvation that you can, in fact, overcome addictions. You can, in fact, overcome bad habits that have just steered you in the wrong direction and led to a series of bad choices. God can deliver you from all of those, and I know for an absolute fact there are people sitting here today that can testify to the power of Christ in their life. He enables you to live a life that is free to serve Him instead of sin. You are saved to serve the Lord. And so today, we're going to take a look at and consider the immediate fallout of this miraculous healing that took place. Peter, once he beheld the crowd that had suddenly gathered around to see what had happened, he saw a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel. In fact, you could say he had a lame excuse to preach the gospel. And so, if you're able, I'd like to ask you to please join me in standing, if you can, in honor of the reading of God's word. And follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 3 and verses 12 through 26. And when Peter saw it, referring to the crowd, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Amen. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. In other words, he's saying, I understand it was through ignorance you did this. I know this. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Yeah. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So the title of the message this morning is Carpe Momentum. Carpe Momentum, seize the moment. Because that's exactly what Peter did here in our text. And I look forward to expanding on that more in the message this morning. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get into the message this morning. People are often pretty quick to claim the credit for something that they did, especially if it is something positive and reflects good upon them. Who came up with the game-winning sales pitch? Oh, yeah, that was me. Who finished all the work orders for not just today, but and tomorrow also? Oh, yeah, that was me too. That was me again. Who replaced the toilet paper roll after it was used up? Yeah, that was the wife. It is important. But something that also happens far more often than it should is taking credit for something that somebody else did. Ever have your boss take credit for your idea? I know I have. Those times can leave you feeling pretty upset, don't they? When Peter and John healed the lame man, people were coming out of every nook and cranny to see what had happened. And then they were wondering how it was that they were able to heal that man. Was it through their holiness? They're being right with God, they were able to do this. Did they actually heal the man? And so Peter was very quick to point out just exactly what had happened and who was actually responsible for it. And so we see here in verses 12 through 16, the miracle and the response. Peter begins his sermon by acknowledging the amazement and wonder of the people at the healing of the lame beggar. He said, why are you so amazed at what had just happened? The people had come and marveled and wondered at what had just transpired, and Peter attributed that response to their lack of faith. He said, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? What is so spectacular about what just happened? Why are you staring in wonder at this? That's an interesting response, considering what just happened. I mean, I like to think I have a strong faith in the Lord and that he is a God of miracles, but if there was someone who was handicapped from birth and then all of a sudden could just stand up and do cartwheels and leap around and walk, and I watched another person say, hey, silver and gold have I none, but that what I have I give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Even if I witnessed that, I would still be pretty amazed at what had just happened. It's like, dude, that guy's jumping around. You healed the guy. And Peter, he was quick to say, whoa, time out. A man over 40 years old who had been lame from birth was now walking and leaping around the courtyard. And you know, it would be something to marvel at. Had it been done in the power of Peter and John, that would be something to get pretty excited about. But it wasn't. It wasn't in their power. And Peter clarified it right away. He clarifies that it was not by his own power, And he even went as far to say his own godliness. It wasn't even my relationship with God that brought about the healing of this man, but it was through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. That was what brought about the healing of the lame beggar. It wasn't how good I am. It wasn't how righteous that I am. It wasn't my ability to be amazing. It was the name of Jesus Christ. My friends, that is where power is. Yeah. It is in the name of Jesus Christ. How else can a person get salvation? How else can a person have their sins and wicked deeds cleansed?
Right.
Not just like for that moment, but for all eternity.
Amen.
It's in the power in the name of Jesus Christ. He gave the glory straight to God. You know, I wonder if the account of Nebuchadnezzar ever popped into Peter's mind when the people wondered if it was in Peter's power that the lame man was healed. Tell you what, let's do this real quick. Take a look at Daniel chapter 4 with me. Daniel chapter 4. I should have marked it, but I didn't. So, Daniel chapter 4. Ezekiel. Daniel, here we go. It's right after Ezekiel and before Revelation. Daniel chapter 4. And take a look with me at verses 28 through 33. It says, "All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will."
Amen.
The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Yeah, 7 years, seven times passed. All because Nebuchadnezzar failed to give God the glory. And so God judged him. I wonder if Peter ever had that event go through his mind when the people said, "How did you do this?" Oh, I remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, this was not me. Everyone, let me make this 100% clear. I did not do this. It was the faith in the name of Jesus Christ that did this healing. So I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar ever popped into his mind. And actually later, not today, but later on, we'll see a similar judgment fall upon Herod for the exact same crime of stealing glory from God, except Herod, he meets a pretty painful end. But we'll get into that when we get there. All the glory belonged to God. And Peter wanted to ensure the people understood that it was the man's faith in the name of Jesus that actually healed him. See, that's interesting because the name of Jesus is powerful enough to heal and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, to heal lameness and sickness. The power of Christ is powerful enough to do anything and everything. But if that man didn't have the faith in it, it wouldn't have done him any good. Peter uses this opportunity to preach about the nature of faith and its role in the power of miracles. Numerous times, Jesus commended the faith of those seeking his healing. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Because of thy faith, it will be done. Those times, Jesus actually granted their request because of their faith in him. If we truly desire to see God work in mighty ways in our own lives, we need to display the same kind of faith that these people had. That shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone. The faith that the people in the Bible that we read about, the faith that they have is the exact same faith that we need to have. And the truth is, we need to have faith if we are going to please God. Period. Let's see. We see this truth spelled out in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we don't have faith, we can't please God. And just like the people who were on the receiving end of Jesus' miracles, we need to take action on the belief that God will indeed reward those who diligently seek him. We go back to the lame man. Peter pronounced, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Well, if the man said, "Wow, you can heal me? That's awesome." But he didn't actually stand up, he never would have experienced the blessing of the healing. He probably wouldn't have been healed because he wouldn't have had faith that actually happened. Just like any other example of, we see miraculous healings in the New Testament by Jesus, if the people didn't actually believe and go and seek after Christ, those healings would never have happened. But that's the catch, though. You have to be diligently seeking him. That kind of means like focused and on purpose. If I am looking for my keys because I need to get out the door, I'm running late to whatever appointment that I have, I'm not going to just, keys, they're around here somewhere. They'll turn up eventually. And I'll kind of look around. No, I don't see them in that seat. I don't think they're back there. I'm not diligently seeking. I'm just kind of casually looking around. Maybe they'll turn up. If I'm diligently looking for my keys, I'm checking all the drawers, not in there, filling my pockets, saying, "Brother Billy, did you take my keys again?" I'm looking diligently, trying to find them with some earnestness and some zeal even, trying to find it. To not be all in, to not be diligently seeking God is a sign of unbelief. And I really wonder, how many of God's blessings have we missed and will continue to miss because we've refused to fully surrender to God and his will for us? One of the things that, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like when I stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ, but I wonder if I'll have the opportunity to see everything that Christ had for me if I had just been fully surrendered 100% of the time. What a humbling experience that will be if that's what happens. To see, wow, God wanted to give me this, or God wanted to use me in this way, but because I thought I had a better way, or because I wanted to do other things, or because I was just lazy, I missed out. I wonder how many blessings we miss because we are not giving God a 100% of us. God, you can have my soul, but I want to keep my entertainment choices. God, you can have this part of my life, but I really want to hold on to this one here because it makes me feel good. God's not interested in half-hearted obedience. Because anything less than full obedience, what do we teach our children? Is disobedience. So in this first section, we saw the miracle that was performed. And we saw the people's response to it. Now we get to the second part of the text, verses 17 through 21, which details the message of repentance. The message of repentance. Peter transitions to a message of repentance, calling the people to turn away from their sins and turn to God. That's what repentance means. Turn away from something and turn to something. So turn away from your sins and turn to God. And so Peter seized an opportunity. He carpe momentumed the opportunity to preach the gospel to an interested crowd. It wasn't like he was going up to the street and saying, "Hey, everybody, I got something I want to say," and just hoping people would come around. He had people come to him. They were interested in what had happened, and he's like, "Whoa, I see a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel right here. I see a wonderful chance to use this moment, use this situation to get the gospel out there." And so while the message of the gospel takes the preeminence here, I don't want to detract from the gospel message in our text in any way whatsoever. I want you to take away a very important lesson. The reason Peter had this opportunity to present the gospel was because he had a crowd of people who were interested in learning more about what just happened. So when you go out door knocking, for example, or otherwise have an interaction with someone who is actually showing an interest in what you are doing, you need to seize that moment to share the gospel with them. It's not every time I go out door knocking that I have a person, when they open the door, seem genuinely interested in what I'm doing. Most of the time, it's I knock on the door and, "Hey, I'm Andrew from Centralia Bible Baptist Church. Just wanted to come by today, see how you were doing. Personally invite you to an upcoming church service." And then I stop there to give them a chance to respond. And most of the time it's, "Oh, okay, thanks." And they're already starting to close the door. Now someone, when they're interested, they're like, "Oh, well, cool." And they'll start looking at the card. And then I see, okay, I have an opportunity here. And then I'll start asking questions. "So, do you ever consider spiritual things very often? Do you ever think about that stuff much?" And start a chance with some dialogue. And not every time, but sometimes they're open enough and I get the opportunity to say, "Well, hey, listen, friend, if something were to happen to you right now and you were to stand before God, would he let you into heaven or no?" And then I have a chance to give the gospel at that time. You got to seize the moment. Carpe momentum. When I love hearing the stories of, like, for example, like Brother Don, he tells me sometimes he'll talk to somebody there at the pit where he owns and share the gospel with them. He'll take that opportunity and do that. Others have told me, like, I know, like, Guy, you've told me stories. Jerry, you've told me stories. Several of you have told me, John, several of you have told me stories about just using everyday life opportunities to share the gospel. Well, you're doing exactly what Peter did here. You carpe momentum that situation. You seize that moment. And that's what we need to do, but we need to be looking for those moments. Let's see here. I reminded the times, though, and this is to my shame, of how many times I have had the opportunity to share the gospel, but because either I was just unprepared at that time or in that moment, or I was afraid, or I was feeling insecure, I passed up on the opportunity. I did not carpe momentum. And consequently, because I failed to be obedient to what I knew was right, that person missed out on an opportunity to hear about the greatest message ever told. Through no fault of their own, a gospel witnessing opportunity passed them by because I wasn't fully submitted to the Lord at that time. Think about that for a moment. Because a child of God, a servant of the King, failed to share the gospel truth with them, they will potentially die in their sins and go to hell. If you are a believer, that thought ought to humble you. It ought to terrify you to know that because of my disobedience, I could be very well guilty of that person's soul going to hell forever. But also, that should motivate you. That should motivate you that Peter knew that if Jesus was not proclaimed to these people, they would not have an opportunity to get things right with God. And that needs to be our motivation too, like to just be conscious of that thought. If I'm not obedient to share the gospel with someone else, then that person may never hear it. And if they never hear the gospel, then they'll go to hell and die in their sins. That's not going to happen on my watch. That's not going to happen if I have anything to say about it. That needs to be our constant forward thought, not just when we go out door knocking or go out soul winning, but truly every single day, every single moment of the day. If you see another person that's not your self-reflection in the mirror, you need to be ready just in case you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them, because it could be that very moment that the gospel seed is planted, perhaps for the first time. And then who knows? Years can go by before it finally germinates and God brings forth fruit from it. But if that seed is never planted in the first place, nothing can grow. Lord, help me for those times that I failed, but help me for the times in the future that I don't miss these opportunities. I get it. I'm just like you. I get nervous sometimes when I go knocking on somebody's door, especially if it looks like a scary environment. Yeah, I get nervous too, but that's not an excuse. I can't, when I stand before the Lord in heaven, like, God, the reason I didn't share the gospel with these people or this person or in this situation was because I was scared, and expect God to understand, be like, oh, okay, well, I'll forgive you this time. Well, no. Jesus in the Great Commission said, hey, I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. So if I have Jesus with me when I'm going out telling someone about Christ,
come on,
what do I have to worry about? I've got the King with me. Peter, he emphasized to them that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ was actually the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and the ultimate expression of God's love and grace towards humanity. There are several hundred prophecies about the Messiah found in the Old Testament. The fact that Jesus was able to fulfill even a few of them would be a scientific impossibility if he wasn't actually the Messiah. So just the fact, let me give you some for example. Let's see here. The Jews would understand this because the prophecies dealt with supernatural things that a man could not possibly fabricate, especially since some of the fulfilled prophecies had to do with the very nature of his birth. So tell me, what baby could orchestrate that he would be born from a virgin mother who was of the tribe of Judah in the town of Bethlehem? I can't think of any babies who would be capable of doing that. What baby could have orchestrated the murder of every child age 2 and under in that town, fulfilling the prophecy of Rachel weeping for her children? Peter was pointing out that because Jesus did in fact fulfill these prophecies, actually all of them, he was the prophesied Messiah. He was indeed the Christ. I think it was just three prophecies. Just by Jesus fulfilling three of the prophecies was a scientific impossibility. The odds of him being able to do that, impossible, because of the nature of the prophecies. But the fact that Jesus did fulfill them, not just those three, but again, the hundreds that were there, how much more evidence do we need? Peter stresses the importance of repentance as the first step towards receiving forgiveness and experiencing the blessings of God's kingdom. Repentance is the very first step. I love verse number 19. He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Friend, if you truly, really want to experience the forgiveness of every single one of your sins, you're going to have to repent and believe. Admit before God, not me, I'm not like some mediator between you and God. That's you. Admit before God that you are indeed guilty, but that you're sorry for your sins and you desire to be forgiven. God, you're right. I am guilty. I have broken your law. But God, I realize that I was wrong. And I'm sorry for what I did. And I desire to be forgiven. Tell God that you will repent, that you will stop choosing to make sinful choices, and then believe that he will actually forgive you. It doesn't work to say, God, I have broken your law. I am sorry for what I did, and I hope that you'll forgive me. And yeah, so I'll say those things, but then to go walk away not really believing that God will indeed forgive you, it doesn't work like that. Your sins are still upon you because you didn't actually believe he would forgive you. You didn't believe he would take your sins away. That's the crucial part. You have to actually believe the gospel. But like we mentioned earlier, you must call out to God in faith and belief, for that is the only way to please him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I reference this one often because it's an amazing verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I just want to take a moment and thank the Lord that he uses some pretty broad terms here. He doesn't say, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that some should perish, but that a few would come to repentance. He says all. I'm thankful that it doesn't say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. It says all. I praise the Lord he uses such broad terms, because that's encouraging. Amen. To know that no matter how bad I messed up, no matter how much I hurt someone with my actions or my choices, no matter if I was guilty of taking another person's life even, or causing so much hurt and pain to someone's life, no matter what wicked deed I've done, the blood of Christ is powerful enough to cleanse me from that unrighteousness. God is willing to forgive that transgression only if I come to him in faith and belief. Now, that doesn't get me out of any consequences. I'll still have to pay the consequences for my sins, just like you will. But God will not hold the penalty of death against you, because the wages of sin is death. That penalty is removed, and you are given life in its place. The message that Peter preached was about repentance, but he ended his sermon with a promise. He ended it with the promise of restoration. He concludes his sermon by reminding the people of the promise that was made to Abraham, that through his offspring, all nations would be blessed. He identifies Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of that promise and the one who brings blessings of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life to all who believe. That is the choice that you and I have to make for ourselves. Do you or do you not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that if you place your full faith and trust in him alone, you will receive the blessings of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life? Do you believe that or no? I cannot make you choose. I cannot make you believe one way or the other. I can't force you to choose, but it's a choice that you have to make on your own. Now, this isn't one of those things that's just, you know, too good to be true. Like, really, if I just believe and have faith, every wicked thing I've ever done will be forgiven? That's it? That sounds too easy. This sounds too good to be true. Something that is too good to be true means that it's really easy to buy into. I mean, sure, you lose in the end because it wasn't true, but that's the very nature of too good to be true. It's actually not true. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I skipped ahead. The reality, this is important, the reality of the message of the gospel is that you actually have to die to yourself in order to live in Christ. Well, wait a minute, this doesn't sound so easy anymore. I have to die to myself to accept this, to believe this. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Peter encourages the people to embrace this promise and turn to Christ for salvation, promising them that if they were that in doing so, they too will experience restoration and blessings beyond measure. This text is a powerful sermon that highlights the nature of faith, the importance of repentance, and the promise of restoration found only in Jesus Christ. Peter's message still resonates with us today, reminding us that no matter how broken or lost we may feel, there is always, always, always hope and forgiveness available through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the message we need to be sharing with others. When it comes to gospel witnessing, carpe momentum. Remember that. When it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to gospel witnessing, carpe momentum. Seize that moment. We need to capitalize on opportunities to witness to others when they are open to talking about spiritual matters. What better time? They're open to it. Have you experienced that hope and forgiveness for yourself? That's the first key. You've got to have that experience yourself. Our very nature craves the very peace that is found in ultimate forgiveness, but our flesh also wants to seek it from every other source but the true one. No one likes to feel in turmoil internally, wrestling with their inner demons, we say. They want to find that peace. They want to find that rest. And our flesh is always constantly searching. Is it in Eastern mysticism? Is it in the teachings of Buddha or these programs like yoga? And okay, I'm not saying don't do yoga. That's great for flexibility. And it's hard. I mean, hold my arms out like this for like 20 minutes. I don't get it, but it burns. My wife, on the other hand, she's just like, what's the problem? This is easy. Like, be quiet. Go like, push down on her arms. Push her over when she's like doing something. No. People will search for this inner peace from every other source but the true source. Yeah, come on. If you're missing peace in your life, stop looking. Yeah. It's right here. Right. I'm trying to tell you, this is the answer that you've been looking for. Don't just ignore it. Don't pass it up. The reason people turn to drugs and alcohol is they're seeking to mask the pain that they've experienced in their life. They're trying to dull it and make it go away. And that is why some people will turn to sex and immoral relationships, because they are desperately desiring just to be accepted for who they are. And so they seek out these relationships because they can't find it anywhere else, except in the brief moments that are in these relationships that almost always turn abusive and harmful. But the fact of the matter is that you can have your sins completely and forever forgiven. You can have the pain you've experienced in your life taken away. You can be accepted for who you are. You don't have to pretend to be someone you're not. All of that and so much more can only be found in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He died so that you could live forever. So how about you stop living for this world, which is full of nothing but empty promises and pain, and start living for Jesus, who gave up everything in order to deliver you from the consequences of your sin, something you rightly deserve. He did everything he did because he loves you that much. Plain and simple. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or if you'd like to know more about what that even means, you're invited to come forward. I can take my Bible and show you, just from my Bible, how you can be saved, how you can be certain your sins are forgiven. You don't have to keep wondering. You don't have to keep guessing. You don't have to keep hoping. You can have that answer. Or if you already know your need, you already know you need to be saved, you know how to be saved, you can just come and just pray. Give it all to God and just trust him with the results. You don't technically need me in order to get saved. It's a conversation between you and the Lord. I don't have the magic words. Say this exact prayer right here. If you believe it in your heart, you'll be saved. The key is, do you believe the gospel? Do you agree you're a sinner? Do you know and agree that you can't pay for your own sins? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, conquering death forever in order to purchase the pardon for your sins? And do you believe that if you just call upon his name, asking for forgiveness and repentance, and asking him to save you, he will? It's as simple as that. There's no magic formula, no magic words. I don't stand over you and go, bibbidi-bobbidi-boop, you're saved. No. It's just you humble your heart. Lord, I need to be saved. Will you forgive me and save me? Could be as simple as that. But you got to believe it. If you need to be saved, today's the day. Don't keep waiting. If you still have questions, come, ask them. I'll answer them to the best of my ability. I'll spend as much time as necessary to make sure you understand your greatest need and the cure for that need. Because I don't want anybody to leave here without having the full opportunity to call on Christ to be their Savior. I don't. So, if you need to come forward, I'd like to invite you. At this time, let's all stand, and as the music begins to play, let's give thanks to God for all he's done. Lord God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the message of salvation that is just so prevalent throughout the scriptures. Lord, I pray today that if someone does need to be saved, that they will trust you today. They'll stop putting it off. Lord, that they will recognize that if they don't trust you for salvation, the only other consequence to that is being guilty of their sins and not having it removed. And if they stay guilty for their sins, they will have to bear the consequences for them. And Lord, those consequences are too steep. Eternity in hell forever. It's just not worth it, Lord, for the little pleasure they can give us now. Eternity away from you is not worth it. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.